Philip and the Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Thank you very much, Georgina, for reading us that passage, which I know will be familiar to some people, but it's a great story to hear, isn't it? And I'm delighted now to invite up Rob to come and speak to us. Rob has had such a long association with Alma. I think he can almost remember George Muller. Is that not the case? So I know some people who have been here a long time, and Rob is definitely one of those. And Rob is one of our esteemed trustees, and so he is very interested in what we do here, and I know he's delighted to come and meet some new faces and have some reacquaintance with people he's known for a long time. So let's just pray for Rob before he speaks. Father God, thank you for this great father figure of our city who is coming to speak to us today. I know that you, Rob, has great foundations in the Word, in God, in his presence, in prayer. And as you come to speak to us now, I pray that God will be with you and will carry those words into our hearts to root and grow so that we too can have something of what you have grown in your life in ourselves today. I pray for that the anointing will come on us to be able to hear into God's Word as you show us in your exposition of this passage. Pray too for a blessing on you, Rob, as I know you're looking to move on to slightly different role within the city and within churches. Pray for there to be something new for you, even in this new season of your life, and for you to be blessed in that presence of God that you know so well. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Angela. It's great to be with you. It's always a joy to be here at Alma. It's like being with family, so and particularly a joy to be able to see our Ukrainian friends here today as well, and many others who it's been a joy to know over many years. So special delight that you're just begun a new series on the work of the Holy Spirit in our church and in our lives. And so we're continuing that series today. And last week you looked at Pentecost itself, which is where the Holy Spirit, it was an amazing moment when there was kind of tongues of fire and a great rushing mighty wind, and the Holy Spirit came upon those first believers. They were overwhelmed. There were 120 of them in an upper room, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This was the birth of the Christian church. And what's remarkable to see from that moment is that they were all, 120, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't as if, you know, the 80 of them that were really the keenest, they were all filled, and then a kind of year later, another 20 of them, and then 10 years later, eventually, when they matured, another 20 of them. No, they were all filled. It's like as if it says to us that this is our birthright. This was the birth of the church. It's the birthright of every believer in Jesus to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not something special for certain people or certain mature. It's actually our birthright to be living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, where we experience the power and presence of God made real to us by the Holy Spirit. And it's key to our lives. The Holy Spirit makes living the Christian life really possible. We can't do it in our own strength. And nowhere is that more true than in the whole area of guidance. How does God guide us today? Every day of our life, even today, the moment we got up, how does God guide us? Now, for many people, the challenge is, well, am I really willing to obey God in his guidance? But for many other people, the real challenge is not about obeying God's guidance, it's knowing what it is God wants me to do in order to obey it. For many people, that's the real challenge. How do I know what God is asking me to do? How do I know God's guidance in my life? So that, for a few minutes this morning, is what we're going to try and cover. And we could particularly take this passage from Acts chapter 8, because it's a lovely example of actually the Holy Spirit guiding. The story is where Philip, and one of those early followers of Jesus, he was in Samaria, which wasn't the easiest place. You know the story of the Jews and the Samaritans. But in Samaria, already he'd seen an amazing move of God, the Holy Spirit. People had been healed and dramatic things had been happening and crowds of people had become Christians. In the middle of it all, it says suddenly the Holy Spirit says to Philip, I want you to go down south on that desert road. Go down the desert when I'm in the middle of all that's happening here. Yep, that's what I want you to do. Sometimes the challenge is in our lives when, you know, it seems almost a strange thing God's asking us to do, but somehow that prompting of God's Spirit. And I want to think of four things about the way the Spirit guides us. The first is, they're all easy to remember. The first is an open heart. The second is an open page, the open page of Scripture. The third is an open mind. And the fourth is an open door. Four ways in which God guides us by his Spirit. The first, then, is an open heart. How do we open our hearts to be sensitive to those promptings of God's Holy Spirit? Those times when God may say to us, I want you to go down there into the desert, as it were. And Philip obeyed God's prompting. It's interesting because it doesn't even tell you the destination. I want you to go to this place. It just says, I want you to take that road that goes down south into the desert. And sometimes those promptings of God's Spirit are about direction, not destiny. We don't even know where it's going to end, but we just feel God stirring us. Oh, I need to take this next step in this direction, and we don't know where it's going to end up, but it's that prompting of God's Spirit. And so off he goes down to the desert. It's the road that goes down south into the desert towards Gaza, which you often hear of in our news today, the Gaza area. And as he's traveling in the desert, he sees a cloud of sand dust in the distance, and there's a chariot that's going across the desert, and it's just a chariot. But then it says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit says to him, this is the Holy Spirit saying to him, that inner prompting, go near to that chariot. So off he goes, and he eventually gets near to it. He gets near to it that he's close enough to hear the person in the chariot is reading aloud. In fact, as he's reading, we don't know all the story. He's just come from, we know the background now because we know the whole story, but he's come from Jerusalem, but he was in fact from Ethiopia. In fact, he was the Chancellor of the Exchequer in Ethiopia, a really high official, and he'd been up maybe for business in Jerusalem. I don't know where it was. He didn't have secondhand scroll shops, and he picked up this ancient scroll, as it were, from one of those antique shops there, and he's reading it aloud as he's going along in the desert. And as Philip gets close to the chariot, he hears him reading aloud. Now, here's this amazing sense of God's timing. I mean, just down in a desert, a road, a chariot, never met it before, but he happens to read at that moment Isaiah 53. That's where he's reading from. And he's reading aloud. And there was a sheep being led like a lamb to the slaughter. And he's reading aloud. And so Philip says to him through the window of the chariot, do you understand what you're reading? How can I understand what I'm reading unless someone explains it to me? And so Philip got up into the chariot and began to explain to him. And starting from that very scripture, a sheep being led to the slaughter, he explained about Jesus, who was the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world, how he died on the cross and made it possible for us to be forgiven, and how it means to become a follower of Jesus. He even told him those first steps of discipleship, because he explained to him about following Jesus and that great commission of the Lord Jesus, go and make disciples of all nations, including Ethiopia, and you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You teach them to obey all I command you. We know that because they hadn't got too far. And the Ethiopian eunuch says to him, why can't I be baptized? Well, remember, he didn't even know anything about it, but all in that brief time, Philip had shared. No, if ever there was a situation where you got a good excuse for not getting baptized, it'd be the desert, not enough water. You know, often we're thinking in our lives, you know, there may be some of you here, you've been a Christian for a while, but you've never been baptized. You often make an excuse, well, I'm a bit frightened of water, or I don't like doing a crime, but sure, I mean, if ever there was an excuse, this is desert. But there must have been some oasis they were passing, there was some water, and he says, what stops me from being baptized? And sure enough, he takes him there down to that pool of water, and there he baptizes him in the water. Imagine that. That prompting of God's Spirit that made him first go down to the desert, then draw near to that chariot, then the Holy Spirit guiding him as he unfolded those things about Jesus and seeing him come to faith in Jesus and become a disciple of Jesus, in fact, effective in all that was to happen in the whole history of Ethiopia. Amazing. Just that sense of obedience to that prompting of God's Spirit, even though it was a situation already where we were seeing many things happen, but somehow God had something special to him. Now, in fact, when he baptized him, it says, as he baptized him, he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit took Philip away as quickly as he came. He's suddenly gone. And sometimes, of course, we need the prompting of the Spirit to take us into things. We also need the prompting of the Spirit to take us out of things sometimes. Just that same sense of God's timing, those promptings of God's Spirit, where we sense God saying to us, I want to go there. Some time ago now, I remember, I feel particularly called to a life of prayer. So I pray every day. I pray for a lot of people. A number of you here, I pray for every day in my life. A number of people here. And this is somebody I was praying for. His name was Paul. And I'm particularly concerned for him because I hadn't seen him for months at church. And I just got that sense, you know, that he was struggling and going through a difficult time. But the trouble was, I'd not like to see him at church. I wasn't even sure how I best contact him or anything like that. And anyway, I went out for a walk, and I often walk and pray. And as I'm walking, I'm really praying for Paul, really on my heart quite a bit. And anyway, I'm getting up towards the place where I was going to walk through these woods. And there was a little lane going off. And I felt God as real as if it was someone saying to me, I want you to go up that lane. Oh, I didn't even know where it led out. So I go up this lane, tall walls either side. I'm going up this lane now just because I felt that prompting of God's Spirit. I turn this corner. As I turn this corner, because there was a tall wall either side, you couldn't see right. I turn this corner, I bump into somebody. I said, this is Paul. And just that amazing sense where I felt, oh, that prompting of God prepared me for this moment. Normally I might have just said hello and passed on, but because of that stirring, I had an amazing conversation with him just there, literally in that lane, because somehow that prompting of God's Spirit had taken you that way, and you would even know why it was. I didn't know what was going to, but that moment where then there's an encounter. What is it every day of our lives? Every day of our lives. As I say, every day of my life, I pray, and I pray for, as I say, some of you, every day of my life, among those many people, how do you guard, Rob, when you're praying for lots of different people, not just to go through a list, God bless Mum, Jack, Joe, Bill, because every day, even this morning, someone, or often more than one, will jump out to me. So as I'm praying, I'm almost waiting for that. So this morning, in fact, when I go back today, there's someone I'm going to contact today because I really felt them on my heart, you know, and be able to share with them. And often it's not necessarily I'm going to contact them. It's just I'm going to meet them unexpectedly that day, or something's going to happen. God guides us by his Spirit. The challenge is your heart open to those promptings of God's Spirit? The open heart. The second is the open page. The open page of Scripture. How God speaks to us through his word. In fact, I think Scripture Union used to often encourage when you read the Bible daily, here's a lovely prayer to pray. Lord, speak, your servant's listening. What? God speaks to us today? Yeah, he speaks to us today by his Spirit, through his word. See, the amazing thing is the Holy Spirit has inspired these scriptures, but he's also the one who brings them alive to us. You imagine you're on a train, you're reading a book, and it's really complex, got a really difficult plot, and you're reading away there, and there's someone you've never met before sat opposite, and as you're reading, you're thinking, and you just say to the person opposite, hey, have you ever read this book thinking he might be able to help you? And he smiles, he says, I'm the author, actually. You're the author? Wow! Who could help me better than the author, the person? The Holy Spirit has inspired Scripture. He's the source of it. And therefore, every day I've got the author beside me here, bringing those Scriptures alive to me. And this is how God does that. We read it. I didn't know that Angela was going to use Psalm 119 today, so these are the words we read in Psalm 119. We repeated it as Angela read it. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. your word. Scripture itself is God's means of guiding us in every sense. Now, it's amazing the way it gives those two things, because when it says it's a lamp to my feet, just like one of those little lanterns, you know, it only lights up a little patch in front of you. It just helps you see the next step. But you know, it's like sometimes when the car, when you put on the full beam and it lights up the whole road ahead of you. Your word is both a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Often in Scripture, God is helping us to sense that whole life purpose, a sense of calling, career, maybe a change of job, and it's the light. But other times, it's just every day, just a lamp to my feet, just the next step. Everything in my life, every step I take, I want to sense God's guidance by His Spirit, how He speaks to us. See, the Bible is the base of authority for all life and practice, our church life, our personal life, our life in our world and society. The Bible is the key to it. And Jesus helps us to see that in many ways. There was that moment, you know, Jesus has risen from the dead. And in fact, two of his disciples were on a walk up to a place called Emmaus. And as they're walking, suddenly Jesus appears to them. Now, we don't know whether he had a hoodie on or something else on, but anyway, they didn't recognize him. And as he's walking along beside them, they're surprised because he doesn't seem to be able to know all that's been happening in Jerusalem. And you think, why didn't he just throw back his hoodie and say, it's me? I mean, they'd never forget such a moment like that, would they? But instead of that, it says this, starting from Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the scriptures. He unfolded the scriptures to them. All those ancient scriptures they were really familiar with, but they hadn't realized, they hadn't seen it, those prophetic words about Jesus. So he showed the things concerning himself from those ancient scriptures, they were part of their lives. Why did he do that? Because in a few moments, he'd be gone. They might have thought, oh, was it a bit of illusion? Did we really see him? Or was he going to give them a foundation on which they had a solid basis on which to believe, that was based upon the Word of God, not just a momentary passing experience. Exactly the same happened with Thomas, who'd been full of doubts and questions, and said, the other disciples came back, he's alive. Thomas said, I'll never believe that. Once bitten, twice shy, as it were. Unless I can actually see the holes in his hands and his feet, I'll never believe. And then Jesus suddenly appears to them. And he's given the opportunity, that experience. He says, put out your hand, you can feel. He falls down in front of Jesus and says, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus says this, Thomas, you have just believed because you've seen, but blessed are those who will not see physically like with their eye, but will believe. And then John goes on to say, well, how are they going to believe if they're not going to? These things have I written, John says. That gospel of John is a basis for anybody who is genuinely seeking to believe. These things have I written that you might believe that Jesus, the Son of God, and by believing you have life in his name. So again, it's scripture is that basis of authority, understanding of truth. It's through scripture. That's why each day as I read the Bible, and just like in prayer, every day as I read the Bible. No, I read the Bible every year. So I've read it a fair few times. I know most of the stories by heart. But every day, I pray, speak, Lord, just someone's listening. Every day, in fact, some of you think I got a new watch every day because I put a little word on my watch every day. It looks like a little price tag there. That's my word for today. There's my one this morning. Every day, I sense something God's going to say to me for that day. Because God speaks to us through his word. It's alive, it's active. And how then does that deposited truth of scripture become a now word prophetically in my life? If I'm really saying, Lord, help me now to understand all that you've spoken in Scripture in the past, or if I'm actually praying, Lord, speak to me now, your servant's listening, then I believe in God speaking now through his word. He's guiding me through his word. How do I sense that become a now word? So often I'll read a deposited truth. Let's just take the great story of Abraham. God says to him, Abraham, I want you to leave your country and your people. I want you to go to a place I'm going to show you. And Abraham, it says, went out, trusting God. Hundreds of years later, centuries later, people like Gladys Aylward reading that scripture there, just as they read it, God stirs in their heart a sense that he wants them to leave their country and their people and to go to another land. And it's hundreds of years later. But what's happening is God is taking a deposited truth and making a now prophetic word into my life. He's speaking to me through it, bringing alive to me now. The open page of scripture. Thirdly, the open mind. When Jesus with us on the Emmaus Road, he's breaks bread with him, that's the moment that they recognize him, and then he disappears from the sight, gone. But a little while later, they rush back to Jerusalem. They just sauntered up towards Emmaus, but now they're running back. They get back to Jerusalem to see. We've seen him alive, and as they're telling him in this upper room, suddenly Jesus appears to them again. He says this, as he appears to them eventually, it says, he opens their minds, this is Luke 24, that they might understand the scriptures. So already he'd opened their eyes, he'd opened the scriptures to them, but now he opens their mind to understand. And in those moments, there's an amazing moment where he helps them to understand about how Jesus had to suffer, how he had to rise from the dead, the death and resurrection of Jesus, key foundations to faith. Then also he goes on to say, he opened their minds to understand about repentance, about forgiveness. He helped them to understand that this good news must be preached to all nations, starting from Jerusalem. And then he says, you shall receive power as the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He's explaining to them. He's opening their minds to understand. And God uses our minds, part of his purpose in unfolding. And even in guidance, it's a very practical thing sometimes, you know, guidance. Sometimes folk want to know, do I take this job or don't I take this job? Do I buy that house or I buy that one? You think, right, I'll pray. Yes, Lord, or no? You know, it's got to be a yes or no. It's not quite like that always. So what I often find helpful is I'll sit down in prayer and I'll write down the pros and the cons, the things that might be helpful for this, the things that might be negative. And then what I do is I pray over each of them. And as I'm praying over that con, it doesn't seem quite so much of a con. Doesn't seem quite so much. And as I pray over that pro, it seems to grow and it seems even more. And I'm finding I'm going through a process in which I'm weighing and sensing the Holy Spirit opening my mind. So God uses our minds. You'll keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. How does God use our minds? Now, again, it's important that we don't end up just everything is about rational reduction. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. It's not that that becomes the basis of our truth, but it becomes a helpful way in which God speaks to us, in which God guides us through our minds. And quickly, I must say, the last one, otherwise I'll just won't get number four, is an open door. How God uses open doors. There's many of them in Scripture, but even when Paul was at Ephesus, and he's about to go on from Ephesus because a lot's happening, but it says that God says to him, this is an open door of great effectiveness. And so he said, I stayed because God opened the door for me to stay. He said it wasn't easy. I had a lot of opposition. It wasn't the easiest thing to do, but he felt God had opened that door. And God, often, even in guidance, and as you wonder about, should I do this or not? Sometimes I pray, Lord, if this is of you, just open a door, just a way in which I can see you opening that door. But also I'll often pray, Lord, if it's not of you, just close a door. You see, it's not just that open door itself is guidance. Otherwise, we'd just be opportunists, any opportunity. And some people, of course, find it very difficult to say no to anything that looks as if it's good to do. So you just don't. But it's not just a question of an open door means you've got to go through it. Because Paul with Troas, it says, a wide open door to Troas was open to me, but I had no rest in my spirit. So here's an example of where there's a wide open door, but the witness of the spirit is an unease. I don't feel that's right. So how does God use those open doors then, both to guide us and to sometimes constrain us? Many scriptures speak about those wide open door that God has opened and no one can close. So these four things, in the way God guides us by his Spirit, an open heart to the promptings of God's Spirit, an open page to the leading of Scripture, an open mind for the Holy Spirit to be guiding us, and an open door that God opens. Father, come now, I pray, by your Spirit. Even now, Lord, help us each one to be open, to be guided by your Spirit. Whatever decisions we're making this week, Lord, some already on our minds, some we don't even realize are coming, Lord. Whatever challenging situations around us, Lord, help us to look to you by your Spirit to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.